I was wondering when this was going to start. Romans chapter 13. Happy Valentine's Day to everyone, especially my wife. Romans 13. Well, we've made it this far. And let's see what the Lord has for us today. Chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Father, we commit this morning to you in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning for your help by way of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand. Lord, we gather this morning around your word, and every one of us needs to hear from you, Lord. We need you. We need you in our lives. We need to hear from you regularly. We need to be close to you. And so as we've gathered here, Lord, we've come from different walks of life and different trials and tribulations, as we've been singing about, Lord. And we're so thankful that you know about every single thing going on in every life here. And you care. And you love us. And you are deeply concerned. And so we pray that, Lord, in your own unique and special way, that you would speak to each one and give each one of us the very thing we need to hear today from you. We are concerned with Justin, Father, and we pray for him. We pray that you would heal him, Lord. But we do pray for your will to be done in his life. Lord, use this to draw him close to you and to change him and to set him on fire for you. We pray that this would just be an amazing blessing in his life, and give the parents safety and travel, and Lord, just draw near and be with him. We thank you for the privilege of prayer, just being able to come to you from any place at any time. And enter your holy place, enter the very holiest place. And we thank you for the finished work of the Lord Jesus, the basis and the foundation and the worth that we claim. Nothing of our own, Father, but We claim the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, just a brief review of chapter 12. There's a real break from chapter 11 to 12. Chapter 12 and following is application to all that we've considered in the first 11 chapters. And it's a very challenging portion. I joked last week, as someone said, you're home free. And actually, we're really not. It gets a little challenging as I'm learning as we come through these chapters. We have been blessed to no end. We have been so blessed as believers to be saved, to have the assurance of salvation, to know the Lord Jesus, to have sins forgiven, to have eternal life ahead of us. The blessings are just overwhelming. But the responsibility is just as overwhelming. With great privilege comes responsibility. And God has given us a challenge in this life. There is a job that we need to be doing. There is work to be done. And there's a life to be lived for his glory. And in chapter 12, as we got to chapter 12, it was, what do we do now? What do we do with what we've learned? And the key verse in chapter 12 were the first two. And we're very familiar with those. Many of us can quote these verses. Offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we saw that it really forms a door, doesn't it? Those first two verses are a door. And I say little, that it's a really short door. It's so short that you have to get down on your knees to enter. And you really need to duck your head and put your face to the ground as you go through that door, because that's what total commitment is getting flat on your face before the Lord and surrendering your will, your life, your body, everything that has to do with the body, the will, the heart, the mind, everything, surrendering to him and letting him have your life and use it for his glory. Let him paint a beautiful picture with your life. Write a wonderful story with your life, and only he can do it. It's reasonable. And when we're willing to enter that door, verses 1 and 2, it opens up the rest of the chapter. I really don't see how anyone who's not willing to submit and to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus can really enter into the experience of the rest of chapter 12 and even chapter 13. And so this is a very important part. Immediately when we do enter the door, the Lord points us to the local assembly, and he points us to the spiritual gifts there, as we saw last week. And we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts in detail in the very near future on Sunday nights. So if you're interested in learning about spiritual gifts, you might want to mark that on your calendars. But there's some common questions. One is the most common that I've ran into with the youth and others is, how do I know what my gift is? That's really the first question we hear. And just from studying just Romans alone, I am convinced that you don't have to find your gift. Your gift will find you. And if you're committed, you will find your gift. It's the Spirit of God that uses you. As you're committed to him, you're committed to the Lord's people. You're here when the saints gather because he's here. You're committed. He's preeminent. You're meeting with the saints. You're praying with the saints. You're worshiping with the saints. You're sitting under the teaching of the word with your brothers and sisters. And you're a committed believer. And when you're here, the Spirit of God will use you. And it's not that we learn our gifts so that we can do this one thing. We have to do all of them, don't we? We're commanded to do it all. Some of us are gifted in certain areas, and those gifted men and women teach us how to do these certain things better. And so it's the spiritual gift search is really unnecessary. We need to go back to Romans 12, enter that door, enter that really low door, come through that door of total commitment, and commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're committed to him, we'll gather when the saints gather, we'll discover our spiritual gift, and we'll be able to enter into all the actual Christian life that is brought before us in chapter 12. If you're not committed, if the world is conforming you into its image, you're not going to be persecuted. We don't have to worry about it, at least here. So the whole, bless those who persecute you. You can't fulfill that. And there are many others there. You won't know the needs of the saints. You won't be ministered to, and you won't be ministering to others. You're missing out on this It's like entering the from black and white into color. It's an amazing, amazing life. The Lord has an amazing life for the believer. And so it's reasonable. And that was what we considered last week. It affects our relationships outside the body of Christ, within the body of Christ, total commitment. Now, when we come to chapter 13, we have three more things or three more areas of the believer's lives that are dealt with. And the first one is government. The second one is our debtors, our creditors, I guess I should say. And the third is our neighbors. And in chapter 12, the key verse was right at the beginning, that door that opened up the rest of the chapter. In chapter 13, it's the opposite. The key verse is at the very end. And these two form a real bookend on some wonderful application and truth for the believer. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The key verse of chapter 13. To fulfill its lusts. When we aren't being fulfilled spiritually by the Lord Jesus, we will seek fulfillment in other areas, won't we? It's a wonderful thing to realize that when you're not spending time with Him, when you're not being fulfilled on the inside, we try to fulfill that hole, that emptiness with things on the outside. And this is true emotionally as well, but it's really the case spiritually. We've noticed, Jennifer and I have been discussing this lately, and we've noticed patterns in our own lives where we're not getting time with the Lord, we're not spending time in prayer and in His Word and coming to Him. And then we start seeking fulfillment in other areas. And we need to be aware of these things. And everybody's different. Maybe you go shopping. Maybe you do yard work. Maybe you do things and you're trying to seek fulfillment. None of those things are evil. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who satisfies us. He satisfies us. He fulfills us. This is the design. And this is His plan. And you know, when we're not being fulfilled on the inside, we think that something around us needs to change. But when we're fulfilled on the inside, the surroundings don't really matter. Because we're content on the inside. And something to be aware of. The things we are being exhorted to live out in these two chapters just can't be done in the flesh. They can't be done. And so what does it mean as we think about this last verse of chapter 13 before we're kind of going to go a little backwards here? We're going to begin in the end verse and kind of work our way to the top and come back down. But just follow me and we'll see how it works out. But what does it mean to make no provision for the flesh? To make no provision for the flesh. The word provision there, it has to do with this thinking ahead, making a reservation, forethought. And so don't take any forethought with the flesh. Don't make a reservation to fulfill the flesh. Don't acknowledge it. Don't encourage it. Don't provide for it. Don't feed it. We live in the country. It's really maybe 2 miles from the city limits of Raleigh, but we're on the triangle of Clayton, Garner, and Raleigh. There's a little point there near 40 and 70 that we live, and we have a horse farm, and they have donkeys and goats sometimes, and there's an inflow and an outflow of animals over there, and a lot of horses. And but every once in a while, we have cats that like to come over and hang out at our house, and they have babies in the woods, and I've always had pets, and so when I see the kittens, I just want to feed them. And now we have kids, and so we feed these cats, give them milk, and give them some chicken bones or whatever. And the problem is they congregate on our back porch. And they wait right there, and then you open the door, and there was a time when Jennifer was pregnant with Elena, and she would come out the door, and they'd be under her feet, and she'd almost fall. And so what I did was I just stopped feeding them. I'd cut them off. They're fine. They can feed off the butterflies and the mice and things like that. They'll be fine. And they were fine before they came along my house. And now we have kids, and they had kittens. They come into our house and have kittens because they know we'll feed the kittens. So they have kittens again this past winter, and so now we have these two little kittens on our back porch, and they think that we are, you know, this is where we get food, right here. And we're just going to have to cut them off, make no provision for the kittens. We're going to have to stop feeding them. And this is how we treat the flesh. We don't make any provision. We don't feed it. We cut it off. And so it's challenging. But the way this is done, and someone has said, and this is so interesting, but it's so true, be careful that you're not known by what you don't do as a Christian. I was reading a book. He was pointing out how many Christians are known for what they don't do. I don't smoke. I don't cuss. I don't do this. I don't do that. But that's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is what you've entered into, what that's replaced. And so he said, be careful, because the church may be the only group and organization in the world that is known for what they don't do, or recognized by what they don't do. And so we want to enter into what we're supposed to be doing. And this is what these chapters are all about. The way this is done is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him on. Now, someone, if I stand up here today and say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're like me and there was a caption over my head, it would be a big question mark. Okay, how do you do that? What in the world does that mean? Well, I love the way it gives his full name. You're to wear it all. Lord Jesus Christ. And what it means to put on is to invest. To really, it's two words put together. It means to sink down into. It means to sink down in to the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds delightful, but how do you do it? Practically, how do we apply that into our life? And I believe that's the reason I was mentioning fulfillment. It's fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Fulfillment in Christ alone. The problem is that we are all so much more like Martha, aren't we? We are going and doing this and doing that and going here and planning this. And honestly, if there weren't a lot of Marthas around, then a lot wouldn't get done. So thank the Lord for Marthas. But often, just like Martha, we end up discouraged and empty and frustrated because we're not being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And this is so important in the Christian life. We need to stop and get still and, like Mary, just sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and invest or sink down into his loving arms. And this is what the believer needs to do on a regular basis. And when we do, when we're being fulfilled on the inside by the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to show on the outside. It is going to show. Jennifer was at the park yesterday and got to the playground. There was another couple there, and she said right away, I knew they were Christians. How is that? Turns out they were. They actually headed to the mission field after talking to them. How did she know? They had put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it. This is spiritual. It's not like that one Kenneth Copeland walking through the mall glowing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spending time with the Lord, and it's just having the peace, being fulfilled, being content, not in this world, not in things, not even in relationships, except for one relationship, and that's Jesus Christ. That is the design for you and me. This is where we find fulfillment, is in Jesus Christ. Well, chapter 12, we enter through the door of commitment. In chapter 13, we're clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems to go together, doesn't it? You come through this door, and on the outside, you think, oh, this is going to be rough and ragged. This is going to be a rough life of commitment. We come through that door on our face, and what happens? We're invested with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not black and white. It's color. This is the real thing. This is Christian life. Many want the experience without the door, without entering the door, without the commitment. But we come through commitment, and we enter into the experience, and it's a wonderful thing. It's interesting that we need to remind ourselves what the Lord Jesus said. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you, not the world's yoke, not even your yoke, his yoke upon you, and learn of me, he says, for he is gentle and lowly in heart, and will find rest for our souls, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So often we like to carry the burden. I know I do. Even prepared messages, when I start getting frustrated and stressed out, it's because I'm trying to do it myself. And that applies in every area of life. When I'm really trusting, and that's not easy. That's easy to preach. It's not easy to practice. But that's it. We just let him have it. We just let him have it. He says, trust me. Don't worry. Give it to me. Let him. He's the master problem solver. Well, chapter 13 is short but sweet. And it has to do with the Christian's relation to society in general in light of the Lord's coming. So this is a very important chapter for us. Now, this week, I don't know if you heard this, Chuck Swindoll was on Insight for Living on BBN, and he was sharing a story about the first time that he ever set foot on foreign soil. He was in the military. I don't remember what branch. I don't remember what year. It was late 50s, early 60s, and they were on a ship. And that ship came to port in Japan. And the commanding officer lined these men up, because it was the first time that probably every one of them ever set foot on foreign soil. And he gave them a talk. And he said, men, and this is a very loose paraphrase. I tried to find it online, couldn't find it. But basically he said this, men, this is the first time you're going to set foot on foreign soil. This will be the first time that many Japanese will ever see what an American is like. He said, you need to remember who you represent. Remember that when they see you, they see every American in the United States. And it is so important that you act like an American should. And, you know, and this is patriotic, and be careful how you act. Remember who you represent. And then he applied it to the spiritual. And this is so true, isn't it? As Christians, it is so important how we act, how we behave in society, the decisions we make. Remember who we represent. And he made the point that every born-again believer should be set down and given that speech. Because we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent heaven. We represent God himself in this life. And the world out there sees us come together to huddle around the Word of God. And is it something real? Is it real? And they want to see what happens when we break from the huddle. Do we have a play? Will we get a first down, or will we get sacked? Or that's some Super Bowl still lingering. But it's true, isn't it? And so the first thing we see is government. We are to be subject to the government. Now, when it comes to government, there are questions, some silly, some serious, and some both, that Christians have. Some would say, since I'm a citizen of heaven, do I have to pay taxes? And we chuckle at that. And there's actually a believer in prison today who is serving time because he thought that very thing. But it is funny. When government rules contrary to the word of God, do we have to obey it? Well, if that were true, then no Christian would ever have to obey their government, because none rule according to the word of God. And but there are exceptions, and we'll look at that briefly. But it says, let every soul, that would include all of us, to be subject to the government. Government is from God. God has placed government in this world for our good. And we're to obey the laws. We're to pay our taxes. We're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And, you know, if we complain about paying taxes, it's tax season. I have to pay. You have to pay. And just be reminded that if you made $10,000 last year, you are in the top. Actually, you made more money last year than 99% of the rest of this world. 99%. And so let's stop complaining. I read that and I thought, wow, that was convicting. But it's true. We're to obey the laws. Because when we obey the laws, we obey the Lord. I lived for many years as a life of crime, as an unsaved guy. Right here, there are many times I passed this chapel right here in a stolen vehicle. And it's only by the grace of God that I stand here today, saved and sharing from the Word of God. But whenever I saw a police officer, the fear just set into my heart because of guilt, the conscience, everything. And I didn't hate the individual police officer. I just was fearful. I didn't want to be caught. I didn't want to be questioned. I didn't want to be fingerprinted. I didn't want to be anything. I didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so I got saved, and that honestly changed. I understood their role, but not fully. The Lord sent me over to Africa for 10 days. And it was a trip that had many purposes in my own life. I don't know if some of you were here during that time. It was about 7 years ago with Jonathan Peck and another young man. And we got caught in a civil war and were evacuated out. And it was pretty incredible experience. There were machine guns. There was a literal machine gun and mortar battle right outside our house. Shrapnel was splattering onto the tin roof, and we were just sitting in there, and I was enjoying it. I just had the peace of God. I was thinking, this is incredible. We thought we were going to have to walk out of Africa. I'm adventurous. I was single and didn't have kids, and so I was just like, hey, let's go. But when I got home, the Lord showed me, reminded me what it was like to not have government, to not have, maybe there was a loose government in place over there, but it wasn't being enforced. The laws weren't being enforced. I probably saw two policemen. They didn't have guns. They had whistles and they had directed traffic. There were military groups moving around, fighting, claiming territory. It was very unsettling. If anyone got ahead materially, maybe, you know, started making money, everyone gets jealous and attacks and steals and robs and brings that person back down to where they are. Jealousy and envy reign in Congo. When I came back here, I had a whole new appreciation for a policeman. Thank the Lord that laws are enforced here. How we should appreciate that. The fact that we can have a house and a car and have it sit outside all night and not come out the next day and the engine be gone. And I guess some places in America that happens, but to appreciate government. The only time we're to disobey the rulers over us is when they contradict the commands of Scripture. In other words, when the Scripture says to go and preach the gospel, and like in Acts 4 and 5 with John and Peter, they commanded them not to teach in His name, and they said, we're going to obey God rather than you. And that's one of the only exceptions. I think it was even 8 or 9 years ago from this chapel, we sent a team to China. That team smuggled Bibles, suitcases of Bibles from Hong Kong into mainland China. That was illegal. They said, we're going to obey God rather than man. Because they contradicted the commands of Scripture. And I love Johnny taught on this earlier this year. I don't know if some of you are here and remember, but he made a very good point. He said that when we disobey the government to obey God, we still submit to the consequences. So we're never not subject to the government. We're subject in the fact that we will submit to the consequences. We'll submit to the punishment. Apostle Paul was beheaded. And all the way down, saints were martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They submitted to the consequences. I will not recant. I will not deny the Lord Jesus. I would rather die. That's submitting to the authorities. And so we were down at NC State last week talking to a student. He was from China shared the gospel with him, or at least attempted to. He said that he had heard the gospel before. And I could tell he wasn't extremely interested at the moment. But I asked him, where is he from? He said, China. And I said, man, do you realize the gospel, Christianity, is spreading like wildfire in China? And he looked at me kind of puzzled. And he said, yeah. He said, even in my hometown, he said, it's amazing. It's so neat to hear it firsthand. You hear the reports, you know, but to talk to somebody who's from China and to say, in my own village, people are getting saved by the scores. He said, it's just amazing. I said, it's real. I said, it's real. And that was the end of our conversation. But we should be thankful for government. We should pray for them. We should support them. We should vote for men and women who will rule in the under the authority of God. But let's not get fanatical here. Our passion for the Lord should never be challenged by a passion for anything else, especially politics. But it has its place. And so that's the place of government. Be subject to government. The second thing is to be shameless to our creditors, to be shameless. And so when we come to verse 8, it says, owe no man anything. We're to pay our debts. We're to pay our bills on time. We're to keep our affairs in order as believers for a good testimony to the world. The only debt a Christian shouldn't be able to pay is the debt of love. And that's what it says in verse 8. We are debtors to show the love of God to this dying world. So we're not supposed to be takers, but givers. Now, there are two words for love in Scripture, and we are most of us are very familiar with this. It's agape love and phileo love. And in the actual text, in our English text, it doesn't differentiate. You have to look these things up and to know exactly what is being said. And this is so important. Agape love, and this is a wonderful definition that I ran across from Kenneth Wiest. Agape love is a love springing from a sense of preciousness in the object loved. A sense of preciousness in the object loved. That is powerful. In contrast, phileo love is a love that arises from a sense of pleasure found in the object loved. See the difference? Agape love has depends on the lover, right? And it gives. It has nothing to do with the will. It has depends on the one loving. It's the preciousness in the object loved. But the phileo love depends on the object loved. Phileo love gets, has to do with pleasure that I'm getting back. And has to do mainly with feeling. Phileo love is, I love chocolate and peanut butter. And boy, do I do. Honey, give me one of those heart Reese's tomorrow. I love payday. There's pleasure in these things, isn't there? I ran across a letter. It read like this. It was a young lady writing her ex-boyfriend, and she said, "Dear Jimmy, how I made such a bad decision. I've been reminded over the past days and weeks of how much I miss you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Would you take me back, please? Sincerely, Jenny. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." There's pleasure. There's something in it for me. And I tell you, agape love is for God so loved the world. This world had not seen agape love. It was unknown. It was unheard of until 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came in the form of a man. And he lived that perfect life and he went to the cross and laid down his life is that sacrifice, a love springing from a sense of preciousness in the object loved. And someone said this, the degree of the preciousness is measured by the infinite sacrifice which God made. In other words, when we read in the Psalms we shared this morning, it says, he delivered me because he delighted in me. That's agape love. There's nothing delightful in us. To God, a holy God. There's nothing delightful about rotten, filthy sinners, but it has to do with the lover. He finds a preciousness in us that we would never see. And he prizes us and he values us. He loved me and gave himself for me. We can each say that this morning. He loved me and gave himself for me. The cross communicates many messages to this world, but the one that speaks this morning is you are infinitely precious to God. Infinitely precious. Because the price was infinite. The value that he has placed upon you and me is incredible. The word agape is the one used here. Every time love is mentioned in this chapter, it's agape love. Now we're told to love one another. We're never commanded to phileo love. Whenever the Christian is commanded to love in the New Testament, it is always agape. Agape love. Self-sacrificial love that would die for the other, that finds a preciousness in the object loved because of the lover himself. And the great example of this is in the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. The few minutes we have left, I'd like for you to turn to Luke 10. And I just want to point out a few things and draw a few applications or a few points on agape love and apply it to our lives and finish Romans 13 with that. Before we read Luke 10, and you can turn to actually verse 30. There's some things that are discussed to begin with. There's a certain lawyer that comes to the Lord, and he's testing the Lord. And we know from studying the Gospels that that's just not a good thing to do. And what happens is this backfires on him, and the Lord actually tests him. He answers the question with a question. He turns this thing right around and exposes the heart of this man. He passed the first test. That was the test of head knowledge. He knew the law and he answered properly there on those two commandments to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul and strength and to love your neighbor as yourself. He answered wisely. He answered correctly. But on the next question, he failed. It was the test of the heart. He had it in his head and it wasn't real in his life. And this is deadly. It's deadly. Now let's read the actual parable, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, two days' worth of wage, of pay, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' And then he says this, 'So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?' And he said, 'He who showed mercy.'" Interesting thing about this parable is that this man wanted to know who his neighbor was. He's trying to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? But the Lord Jesus answered that question, but even took it further, and he showed him how to be a neighbor. This is how you are to be a neighbor. This is what I need to learn. This is what we need to learn. We know who our neighbor is. How do we be a neighbor? And he points it out very clearly. The road the Lord Jesus is referring to was rugged, dangerous. It was a real road coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A lot of cliffs and overhangs and nooks and paths. And it was just a wonderful place for a thief to hang out and to catch you off guard, rob you and leave you half dead and be gone in just a moment of time. The descent from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 3,000 feet and 18 miles. So it is a going down. And so as this man was going down to Jericho, he was robbed and left half dead. Someone said that the reason the priest passed by as he looked and saw as the reason the priest passed by is because the man had already been robbed. And that's a bit harsh, but that's religion. The Levite followed suit. Such is religion. Nothing to offer the sinner. Nothing left for him. He goes on his way. But the Lord uses this Samaritan to illustrate for us what agape love is. And there are three things real quickly. The first thing is, I was going to say compassion, because it's certainly there. The word is there. Compassion is there. But we have to back up one step before compassion to the decision, to the choice to show compassion. And agape love is not just a feeling. It's an act of the will, where God chose to love you and me. We choose to love. This man chose to love. There's nothing lovable about a half-dead, bleeding, naked man. And yet he had compassion because he chose to love. That's agape love. The second thing we see is compassion. There's care. There's bandaging the wounds. There's the oil and the wine. And this was medicinal. And so this was him caring. And this is compassion. This is hands-on. And we pointed this out sometime in a previous message, the difference between pity and compassion. Pity would walk by and go, oh, man, what an awful thing. Just like that Levite and priest, and just keep going. And that's religion. Compassion does something. It's pity with action. And so this man had compassion. So there's a choice to love. And then agape love, there's always action. There's always action. Love gives. For God so loved the world. How do we know? He gave His Son. Jesus gave His life. And so we see the giving. And here it is, the giving. So there's a choice, there's care, and then there's a cost. And he left his money, and he paid a price. And there's no greater price, there's no greater cost than what the Lord Jesus paid for you and for me. As we think about our neighbors, we know who our neighbors are. We just need to know how to be a neighbor. And if we take these three things, we choose to love. Agape love. We choose to be compassionate. We care, and it'll cost us. And the Lord refills us. The Lord replaces what you spent. This is you become the vessel for God through the Lord Jesus to love this world. The light of the world is gone. He's in heaven. And now we're the lights of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And He does it through us. We're the vessels. I want to point out the deeper thoughts here in this parable. The certain man represents humanity fallen into sin. Man is making his descent to destruction, and the enemy has robbed us and left us half dead. And that's humanity. The priests represent religion on their way to hell, having nothing to offer the sinner. And that is solemn, but is true. They just pass by. Jerusalem represents heaven, and the Lord Jesus is the Good Samaritan who has left the glory of heaven to come and to rescue you and me. He has compassion. He loved me and gave Himself for me. He bandages our wounds, and He pours oil and wine. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Wine is a type of the love of God. Pours it into our wounds. That's fulfillment. And takes us to an inn, which represents the local assembly, where we're cared for until the Lord Jesus returns. And so really what the Lord Jesus did was He pointed this man to Himself, didn't He? He pointed him to Himself. He's the Good Samaritan. Be a neighbor, is what He's saying. And so as we come to the end of Romans 13, it reads this way, and do this, be subject to the government. Be shameless with your creditors. Pay your debts. And be sacrificial to your neighbors. Sacrifice yourself and show the love of God. And do this knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. That's a spiritual sleep. That's a spiritual slumber. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And there we are back full circle at putting on. What's the difference in putting on the armor of light and putting on the Lord Jesus? No difference. He's both. It's putting on, same Greek word, to put on, invest, just be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'll close with this story. And I heard this story shared from this pulpit several years ago, and the brother who shared it is even here this morning. But it has stuck with me. I have never forgot it. And I want to share it with you as we close. There was a man who was a businessman, successful businessman, and he was actually living right across from a very, very busy freeway from his office. He could see his office from his kitchen window. But he couldn't walk across this busy freeway because it was too dangerous. It was six lanes on either side. It was just a very busy freeway. So he had to walk down a little ways to get the overpass and come over. It still wasn't too far. But one morning he was running late for a very important meeting. And he grabs his briefcase and his hat and his tie and his overcoat. And you can imagine what the man looked like. Looked pretty sharp. And he had to jump the fence and try to cut across to get to the meeting on time, to get to his office. And so he hurdles the fence and he makes his way down the embankment and he gets to the side there of the road, the freeway, and whoosh, you can just feel, you ever been on the side of the Beltline or something, you can feel the wind of trucks and cars come by. And he realizes he's got to give a good little gap there because they're coming fast, six lanes. And so finally, after a few minutes, a gap opens up and he makes it across to the median, halfway there. And as soon as he does, he feels a little bit of relief and a couple of trucks come by on the other side and whoosh, his hat blows off, lands in the first lane. And out of instinct, he reaches, steps in and grabs his hat and boom, instantly kills him. The point of the story is this. Be careful that you don't lose everything while chasing after nothing. Now, for the unsaved person maybe here today, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You are deeply loved. And I would be willing to bet that the Lord Jesus is speaking to your heart today to come to Him. This is what this life is all about, is finding Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, and He will save you. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this applies to the believer as well. Now, we don't lose our salvation, do we? We can't lose it. There's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. What a wonderful thing that no one can snatch us out of His hand. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We've passed from death into life. But what are you chasing after? What are you after? And many Christians in America, we've been deceived and we're chasing after nothing. And we need to get back to the focus of the Christian life, and that's the Lord Jesus, to invest and put Him on and to have our eyes open to the need all around us, the neighbors. We need to be a neighbor, not who is our neighbor. That's really what the church in America has been asking in this many years, and we're falling asleep. It's time to wake up spiritually and be a neighbor. Remember who you represent in this world. Let's close. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for the challenges You give us. Thank You that You don't just let us settle in the dust, but You call us out, You pull us up, and You set our feet on the rock, and You invest us with Your strength and Your love and Your grace and power, and You send us out to do the very thing that You would be doing Yourself. Help us, Lord, to set aside our kingdoms for Yours. Help us to enter this door and to put on this clothing and to represent heaven the way we should be. We thank You, Lord. Give us grace and strength to apply this to our life. We pray in Jesus' name.